Greetings of love to each of you this morning, in the name of Jesus. Very good to be here and to again enjoy the blessing of Christian fellowship and worship. I would like to look at this morning about, it's a doctrinal subject, but I hope that doesn't turn you off in the sense of boring, but sometimes doctrinal subjects can sort of feel that way. I would like this morning to think for a little bit about what the Bible teaches us about justification. I look back through the last couple of years, and I don't think this subject has been touched on much, at least directly. So I'd like to look at the relationship of justification and works in the next message. We actually, on Friday evening with instruction class with Dave and Lisa, we had talked a little bit about this. My interest was in this was, I guess, peaked earlier in the week, but the doctrine of justification by faith is one of the most glorious doctrines of the Scriptures. And I think we should probably talk about it more often because of that. And so in thinking of that, I guess the question is that is underpins the whole subject of justification is what does it really mean? But the question is, how can a holy God forgive sinful mankind? How can a holy God forgive sinful mankind? That's the whole premise of the meaning of justification. And while this has been a debate ever since the time of the early church, and especially during the Reformation, it's important that we take all the scriptures in context. And when we do that, the meaning is quite clear. We're surrounded by teachings all around us in relation to Reformed theology. It's on all sides, and so it's important that we understand this and avoid the pitfalls of that false teaching. The teachings of Reformed theology were articulated primarily by Luther, Calvin, and Zwingli. The Anabaptists rejected that, and but basically the Protestant movement today still believes in Reformed theology, which is basically the teaching of the Reformers. Now, I'm not going to go into that. That's a lot of interesting history. But I do think that sometimes we are a little bit hesitant to teach the true meaning of justification by faith alone for fear of sounding a little Calvinistic. So I'm going to try to steer through that a little bit this morning. And if you have questions about it, you're certainly free to ask them, and we can talk about that. But our freedom in Christ depends on us being justified. And this message this morning is going to be a little lopsided, and I'm sorry about that, but I'm going to try to get you out of here early today from what I normally do. And it's because we're not going to be talking about the work side at all, so it's going to seem lopsided. Because we're not going to be talking about, you know, faith and works. We're going to be talking about justification by faith alone. But it is important to understand this because it is very foundational, as I said, for our freedom in Christ and how we respond to that. Turn with me, first of all, to Titus chapter 3. I'd like to read some verses here. Titus chapter 3. We can read a lot of these verses, but I'm going to just break in here, chapter 3 and verse 4. He's talking about to put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, obey magistrates and so on, speak evil of no man, verse 2. And so he says, you know, we're to help people understand the importance of right living. In verse 3, he says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived." And then in verse 4 in verse 5 is what we want to look at. "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Notice there, especially verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. This is justification by faith alone, not by works that man does. And so that's what we're going to be focusing on somewhat in this message this morning. We could look at Ephesians 2 and a few verses there. We're familiar with these verses as well. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, of course, in the next message, we want to look at, we'll take that into verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." But that's, we'll leave that for now. But notice here, we are saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. And so that is justification by faith alone. Now, in thinking of this, what did, in relation to the creation, we know that man was created in perfection, in a pure state, and there was not sin active in the world as such. And so in that perfect relationship where man then chose to sin, Adam and Eve, what did sin do to the relationship between God and man? What happened in that relationship? I'm going to just try to illustrate this for us. We have here a holy God. And in the perfection of Eden, there before sin, God and man fellowship together. We understand that. But when that relationship was broken because of sin, we have a breach in that relationship. And now we have a sinful man. And there's a breach in the relationship. And in that, Adam and Eve, after the fall, there was no way they could redeem themselves. There was no way they could say, "Oh, I'm sorry. Let's go back to the way it was before." The sin nature passed upon all. It was the curse of sin. It was a breach. And you remember, they were driven out of the Garden of Eden. And God put cherubs there with a flaming sword turning every way to keep the way of the tree of life. They were banned from the Garden of Eden. There was a breach in that relationship. And all people after that, because of the sin of Adam and Eve, they were all declared under sin. That was passed on to every one of us, inherited that in original sin. And so in that, man was lost. And a holy God would say that because of sin, judgment had to happen. That's the outcome. God had told them that if you eat of the tree, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And that death was not just the beginning of physical death, which it was, but it was the death of a relationship between God and man. There was no way to redeem themselves. Now, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," we know that verse, "that he gave his only begotten Son." God in his mercy and his grace said, in other words, "I am not going to leave sinful man to be lost." He created us for his glory. He created us because he wanted fellowship with us. And God is, you know, could have looked like the devil was successful in turning God's creation against himself, against him. But God said, "No, I'm not going to leave man in his sinful state." But because of the holiness of God, God could not just say, "Okay, I'll forgive you. Just do better next time." He couldn't do that. The holiness of God demanded, in a sense, that there was judgment. Because like we have that scripture in the Old Testament, I think it's in the book of Ezekiel, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." That's the holiness of God. God could not be holy and just simply forgive man without a penalty. There had to be a penalty. There had to be something whereby God could stay just and holy and yet still forgive man. Now, this is a side note. I believe that the devil and his knowledge of God, because of being the anointed cherub and knowing the character of God, in the fall of man and the way the devil used that temptation in the fall, he forced God to take the long way around to redeem man, because he knew that God would never contradict his nature. That God could not just say, "Oh, I forgive you," and we'll go on again. I think that the devil understood that in the character of God, that God would never contradict his own nature. He can't. So how could God forgive fallen man? And if you go back and you think about this, you read this story from cover to cover, from the fall of man in Genesis 3:16 all the way through to the end of Revelation 22, is the story of God redeeming his creation, redeeming man. And then you have it broken to pieces. And so you have here, let's just say, here's the Old Testament saints. I'll put them down here. Here's the Old Testament saints who found, as it were, a measure of faith in God. And really the whole scope of salvation and God working toward that justification by faith that we find in the New Testament, which was not in the Old Testament in the same way, but always pointing forward to the work of Christ on the cross. So the only way that God and man could meet was going to be the cross. You remember how Job felt that distance from God when he said about the day's man, you know, that he just wishes there was a day's man, which is a mediator. And he said that could lay his hand upon us both and somehow bridge this tremendous gap between God and man. And so Job understood that distance. Even though he was a righteous man, he still felt that distance to a holy God. And so the plan of God from the beginning, Ephesians tells us this, was the work of Christ on the cross. And that's what that was part of the plan from before the foundation of the world. So the fall of man in the Garden of Eden did not take God by surprise. God knew that ahead of time, and he had the plan of salvation already in place. Now, I'm going to change this a little bit. I don't like my diagram. This is going to be the Old Testament saints here. And so, if this was where Christ was going to come, shed his blood to be redeemed, what about the Old Testament saints? How are they going to be redeemed? Let's turn to let's turn to the book of Romans. So I can read a few verses. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. In other words, no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believed in Jesus. Now, there's a lot of depth here, and we're not going to go into all of these verses, but just a couple of these thoughts. Notice in verse 25, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So God was orchestrated for whatever reason we don't fully understand, but the timing of the coming of Christ in the whole period of history was a very strategic part of the schedule, you could say, the timing of God in relation to Christ. But like again, the Old Testament saints, what about them? God gave them, he chose Israel to be the nation that would bring forth the Messiah, which is pointing forward to the coming of Christ. The Messiah would come through the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel, he gave them laws. He gave them the Ten Commandments. He gave them many laws for them to follow. And as they faithfully did those things, God accepted that, like the offering of the Passover lamb and other offerings. They would bring them to the door of the tabernacle or the temple later, and the blood would be shed. Because the principle is, a holy God said, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. It took blood. And that was the only way that there was going to be salvation. So God gave them the Old Testament. And so as they looked forward and did all those rituals and sacrifices, they were looking forward to to Christ. It was all pointing forward to when Jesus would come. So now he's saying here in Romans, in relation to Christ's coming, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, verse 24, and that this propitiation through faith in his blood, as they exercised faith to believe that as they brought their lamb year after year, God covered their sins and said, okay, I'll accept you another year. Year after year they did that, all pointing forward to Christ, and Christ came and stopped. Because that was a fulfillment of it. But of course the Jews had did that for centuries and millenniums, and it's just like, it was hard to get that out of their system because they were sure. You look at the early church, Acts 15, you know, they struggled with, thinking that the Gentiles should keep some of these laws. They had done it for all these years, and by faith, God accepted them. But now, no, it's done. It's finished. The fulfillment has come in Christ. And so with that, what God was able to do through the sacrificial system that he had in place, the Old Testament law, God was then able to forgive all the Old Testament saints through the work of Christ because they had faith in that. Just like Abraham, and Paul uses that in Romans. You know, looking forward to Abraham looked forward to the coming of Christ. And he, by faith, was seeking that and wanted to see that. And through that faith that they exercised in the provision God gave them in the law, God then was able to forgive their sins. All the past sins were forgiven then. And of course, then we have the New Testament saints. And of course, through the cross, forgave all New Testament saints. So the cross stands central as it were between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and allowed sinful man. Now below this line here, we can have the Gentiles, the Jews, every name you want to put in there, all under sin. And Romans makes that very clear that is how it is. Let's just turn to, one more thought, sorry, before I go there. Verse 26. Again, there's a lot of depth here, but we're just going to look at this one phrase. When God put all this in place, in relation to the plan of salvation, verse 26, that he might be, which is God, that he might be just and the justifier. That's important. That he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So because there was nothing that man brought to the table in relation to salvation, or the provision of salvation, there's nothing that sinful man can do to somehow merit salvation, all under sin. And that's very important to understand that. Now, we would differ, of course, with Reformed theology in the sense that they would say that man can't even exercise faith unless God gives it to him because he has no ability. We believe that there is the conscience. We believe that, like Jesus said there in John 1, as he came as the light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So there is that hold of conscience that it can be activated through the Holy Spirit, and God and man can choose then to respond to that. That's where we do not believe in irresistible grace, the way Reformed theology believes. So, but leaving that aside, man in ourselves, we cannot make ourselves good enough in any way to merit justification by faith. That may come closer home than we think sometimes. We'll get to that in a few minutes. Now, Romans 5, just turn back a chapter, Romans 5 and verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, he died for us, but much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, in other words, the cross, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. In other words, our sins are finally dealt with in relation to, in our relationship between us and God. And so the law was insufficient to save man. So this, the law, this was the, Jesus referred to it as the law and the prophets. And that was until John, Jesus said, which introduced the new kingdom. And so they operate under the Old Testament law and the prophets. That's where he goes to, you can go to Galatians 3, where Paul there writes and says, what then serveth the law, if that was only temporary? Well, the law was like, it says, our schoolmaster. Or it's like the schoolmaster would be more like, it was like the school slave who accompanied the children to school. In our modern terms, we would call the law was like our school bus that took the children to school. And really, that's what the law and the prophets did. It preserved Israel as a nation, and that faith could be exercised through the sacrificial system. And it was designed to operate until it got to John, and from the beginning, when God instituted it in the past. So they operated in that way. Of course, Orthodox Jews today still don't accept the Messiah, so they're still trying to keep the law. But that was, Christ fulfilled that and made that change. Now, and so the law operated for that period of time. And Romans 8 tells us there, too, that the law, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So when it says what the law could not do, the law could not justify a man before God. It was only temporary. It was only while he faithfully fulfilled those sacrifices. Now, a few thoughts in relation to the provision of salvation. As I said, there is no way that we can do anything to get above this line on our own. Man was hopelessly lost. And so, in that, the provision for salvation had to be all with God. Because mankind could not make himself good enough to attain that salvation. If man was going to be saved, it was going to come from an outside, external source, which, of course, was God. God is the one that had to come down and put in place the provision to save mankind. And so we bring nothing to the provision of salvation. That's why it's salvation is justification by faith alone. We can choose to respond to it or not, but the provision is all of God. Now, the term justification, it's not a term we use frequently, at least in this context, but the term justification is actually a legal term, and it's a legal term in the sense that it is a verdict, and it is because the verdict of sin is death, right? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The verdict of sin is always death. Now, the verdict of justification is actually a declaration of not guilty. And it's also a declaration of saying that It's a declaration of righteous. And we don't have the time, but you could turn to back a little bit in Romans there and notice how that Abraham was justified before he offered up Isaac, before he proved that at the altar there, because he believed God, the Bible says. Abraham believed God, and that was counted unto him for righteousness. And that was so, and you have that there before circumcision and before the offering of Isaac. And the point being made is that before Abraham did anything in relation to works or actions, God had justified him. And that is an important part of this. And so justification is a legal term. Christ died and paid the price for our sin as the sinless one to satisfy the demands of God's holiness and justice. I said before, it had to be the price of blood. We could not give our blood. Our blood is tainted. We're born with a sin nature. We can't give our own blood. And so we could not redeem ourselves in that way. Of course, the blood of bulls and of goats and sheep and lambs and all that could not do it either. That was only temporary. God accepted that for the time being. And so what was going to be the way in which God could be just and the justifier? He could stay true to his nature, true to his character, and yet be able to forgive sin. Because in a sense, the ultimate righteousness and holiness of God could not forgive sin without that price being paid of blood. And our blood wouldn't work. No other blood would work in the world. And then here again, you have this the beauty of, you know, the blood of Christ. And we sing about it. We preach about it. We teach about it. And that's the plan that God came up with, that Jesus Christ would come down as the God-man, took on human flesh, a human body with blood, sinless, never committing a sin the whole time he was here, dying on the cross and shedding his blood. As Isaiah 53 tells us about God the Father, he says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. God looking down from heaven upon the whole scene of creation, of the crucifixion, he looked upon that and said, I'm satisfied. That's what I was looking for. That's how I'm going to forgive all mankind that come to me. And I think it's just so beautiful when you think about that. The basis for us being able to be forgiven. Because otherwise, there was no way for us. And so really it's a ledger entry. Justification by faith then, I said it's a legal term. It's a ledger entry. It's how we get our name in the book of life. It's how our name is inscribed there in the book of life. It's a ledger entry. I have forgiven this man, this woman, on the basis of Christ's perfect blood. I'm accepting that for them. The meaning of justification, there's different ways we can describe it. One common one we sometimes say is it means just as if I had never sinned. And how God in forgiveness, in looking upon sinful man, because of the blood of Christ and our faith in that blood, for the forgiveness of our own sin, that God will say, I've forgiven you. But not only that, he blots out our sin. Prophets have said it. It's in the New Testament as well. It's taken away. God doesn't remember it against us anymore. If we maintain that faith in him, in that belief under the blood. Keep our sins, as we say sometimes, under the blood. What involves reconciliation, regeneration, and Christ in us and sanctification, all those are part of this. Few thoughts in closing. We need a right concept of God to understand and appreciate justification by faith. He is a holy God. And you could say you know, the what he had to do in the plan of salvation to stay true to his nature, be just, and yet somehow be able to justify us, be the justifier. He's not a hard-to-please father. Just think about all that he did, all he went through to save fallen man. And he had every reason to cut us off. He's not a hard-to-please father in that sense. God is not an angry God that will have, you know, that we have to appease or please in order to earn his favor. And we say, well, you know, there's people in the world who somehow view him as an angry God, and they bring their sacrifices or things, you know, to somehow make him happy, you know, that the weather is better and the crops grow better, and somehow to satisfy this angry God. That's not the God in the Bible. He went to all this work to save us, not to condemn us. Jesus said, I came not to condemn the world, but to save it. Some people struggle and suffer in their spiritual lives because of the kind of father they grew up with. And that's sad, always. Of course, that's a challenge to us fathers, to make sure that we portray what a true father is to our children. He is a God, as it says in Romans 8 and verse 32 there, says, who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Think about that. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Of course, the rest of that verse says, you know, that through him he's going to freely give us all things. He is a God that so loved the world that he gave his own son to die and shed his blood so he could justify us, erase our sin for all those who come to him. We also need to hold a right belief concerning salvation. You know the term saved and being saved. As we continue in that progression and the reality of that justification by faith, which includes the sanctification and all of that, throughout the Christian life, we still do not bring anything to the provision of our salvation. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian, I've been a Christian for 50 years, or a Christian here that's only been a Christian for a year. It doesn't change the fact that our justification is by faith alone. You say, well, you know, a person that is a Christian for 50 years have done a lot of work for the Lord, but that doesn't change the fact of justification by faith. That's just the outworking of it. That's not the premise for it. And so therefore, you know, that's why Jesus said there in relation to the kingdom, he said there are those that are first, they're going to be last, and those that are last are going to be first. The last person, you could say that, if we use a human term, but the last person that squeaks through the gate of glory before the end of time is going to get the same reward as the rest of us, right? In the sense of being there. Yes, there's works, and we know that God, you know, rewards in relation to works too, but as far as being accepted, just as accepted as you and I. And so all the Old Testament saints, and that's why Jesus said that we're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. You say, well, you know, for me to sit down with Abraham and your sisters want to visit with Sarah, you know, like, but we all got there exactly the same way. Justification by faith. In the atonement, in the blood of Christ. To understand and to appreciate justification by faith, we must own our guilt. And this is the thing that's so hard to understand. Because really salvation is simple, it's profound, and it's costly in relation to self. But as long as anyone is like a moralist that simply says that I think I'm good enough, or I'm as good as other Christians, or I'm not a bad person, or you know I'll take the risk, or whatever it is, you will never be justified by faith, because that is not owning our guilt. The only way justification can work in our hearts is we accept our guilt. and we accept it 100%. That is the basis for it. The other thing that can happen is, this is true in our lives, even as Christians. You know, anyone, anytime we feel that we are better than someone else, we can put our justification in jeopardy. You know, the two men who went down to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican, who was justified that day? Because the Pharisee said, I'm glad I'm not like other men are. If you and I, if we have that any of that element of pride in our hearts, and I think we all struggle with it. You see that person on the street, drug addict or whatever it is, do we in our hearts say, I'm glad I'm not like other men are? We need justification by faith just as much as that person does. It takes the exact same blood, the exact same transaction. Just because we think we're a little bit better, you know, we have to own our guilt the same as that person does before God. Because there's nothing we can do. See, well, I've been a Christian for 40 years. You're still going to have to go through this. It's still on the same basis. We'll talk about works in the next message, Lord willing. But you see what I'm saying? It's the basis for it. Yes, there's going to be an outworking. We understand that. But it's by faith. We need to always be sure that obedience, that the obedience of our lives is because we are disciples of Jesus. It must all be because of my loyalty and love for my Lord. Lord willing, we want to look at that next time. I'd just like to close with a poem. It's a song that it's not in this book. We sing it sometimes in the other book. Not what these hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can ease my awful load. In the chorus, thy work alone, my Savior, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. May God help us this morning. I realize we just barely scratched the surface of what I think is one of the most glorious doctrines of the Bible. But let's worship God for what he's done for us. The marvelous plan of salvation, and especially justification by faith. If we had to do something to measure up to God first, we just would never make it. But God chose to forgive us on the basis of Christ's blood. Let's rejoice in that. Maybe the song we sing sometimes, it's in our folders, number 39. Maybe that'd be a good song to close with. Think about the words of that song, Complete in Thee. And that song very clearly portrays some of the thoughts that we were sharing this morning. Let's kneel to pray. Father, we come to you to thank you from the bottom of our hearts for the wonderful plan of salvation, for the joy, the blessing of sins forgiven, that you chose to justify us, forgive our sins through the work of our Lord Jesus. The marvelous, perfect blood that was shed there on the cross so that we could be redeemed. Father, help us in our lives to never be proud, never be arrogant, never in any way jeopardize that relationship we can have with you. Father, we're here as Gentiles today. We've been grafted in. And we thank you for that. But help us to stand in awe and reverence and fear, because we know that many Jews were cut out of that branch. We by faith are grafted in, and we too could be cut out of the branch. So Father, help us to be faithful to you and serve you. Help us to own our guilt and own the depravity of our own hearts so that you can continue to bless us. We thank you that you call individuals from a life of sin to a life of holiness. We thank you for your Holy Spirit within each of our lives. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen.